I appreciate very much the opportunity to be here with you again this afternoon. I appreciate very much the discourse that has gone before.
Yeah.
And I trust that you will be in prayer for me for what time that I stand before you this afternoon and for Elder Lord as he comes in the close of the service. I call your attention this afternoon to Romans chapter 7 and beginning with verse 22. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is the question. Here's the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Here the apostle in the 7th chapter of the Roman letter gives us his experience, and all of us have a similar experience that we can identify with as this great man laid down this principle. Paul's delight was in the law, or that rule of action, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, we believe that certainly that God does a direct work upon the heart of an individual through the Holy Spirit, separate and apart from the means of men. That's what we teach. That's what we believe. And I don't doubt what any of you today have a question about that. And so it was that as Paul began to relate his experience, he goes back and he tells about his former condition, the things that he once lived in. And it's very beautiful for me to see this because I can identify with the same principle that Paul lived with. Throughout all the Bible, the scriptures pervaded and permeated with the fact that God's people have so oftentimes get built up in the Spirit of God, and we do that. You know, sometimes I get built up in the Spirit of God in a good meeting, and I hear good preaching, and it stirs my soul, and I feel it. And let me just say this before I go any further. I wouldn't give you a dime for a religion you can't feel. You know, when you leave here today, I think we ought to have felt something. Now, I'm not talking about emotion, but I'm talking about something that stirs our hearts and stirs our souls to serve the Lord better today than we have in days past. But here the apostle says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 9 that I was alive once without the law. I was alive without the law once. And I believe that when he testifies to this, that he reflects on his former condition before that great experience on the road to Damascus. Now, I've had some of my own brethren try to convince me that all Paul got on the road to Damascus was a conversion to the truth. I don't believe that. I believe Paul experienced a genuine experience of grace right there. Now, certainly he was converted to the truth. He had religion, all right, but let me tell you, there's a big difference in religion and salvation. And when you understand that, you're going to understand that Paul had a religion, all right, the Jews' religion. The Bible tells me, and he testifies to the fact that I profited among many of mine own equals in the Jews' religion. But here he says, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Sin swelled up where Paul could see it. I think that took place right there on the road to Damascus, where this man, there wasn't anybody handing him a tract. There wasn't anybody standing there with a Bible preaching to him. There wasn't anybody there pleading with him, say, y'all do the best you can. No. But God spoke directly to this man. God spoke to him in such a manner that he fell to the earth. And the word Saul means big. And here was this big man with his face in the dirt. But at the same time, the Lord was working on Saul of Tarsus. He's working on old Baptist preacher with the name of Ananias. And he said, Ananias, he said, you go to a street called Straight in the house of Judas and inquire for one named Saul, for behold, he prayeth. Ananias said, Lord, I've heard about this fellow. He's made havoc of the church. He has consented to the death of Stephen. I've heard about him, and I tell you, he's a vile fellow. But I'll tell you right now that the convincing message was that he's a chosen vessel unto me. Amen. I like that today. He's a chosen vessel unto me. Now I say this, when the commandment came, the very voice of God, sin revived, sin swelled up where it could see it. Sin became exceedingly sinful. And from that time on, the life of the Apostle Paul was never the same again. And so he comes to this a point in his life and in this teaching to the Roman letter, and he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." My friend, I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul here tells us that he himself, as great a man as he was, the apostle to the Gentiles, that great man who sat at the feet of that great Jewish teacher, this man had a nature about him that was the nature that delighted in the law of God. But he said also, "When I would do good, evil is always present." I'll tell you right now, if you'll examine yourself today, my friend, that fellow may have been a deacon in the four-lane church over there, I'll tell you, but he had another nature about him that just crept out every once in a while. And it does that to me. It did that to him. And don't kid yourself, it'll do it to you somewhere along the line. It really will. You talk the other day, I was in Boaz, Alabama, and Highway 431 is a busy traffic light. It really is. And so I pulled up behind this little old lady in an old model car, and she was, I don't know where she'd been, but anyway, she could just barely, she's looking between the steering wheel and the dash. That's how low she was down there in the car. And so I was sitting right there behind her, and there were traffic and people all behind me. And so, I don't have very much patience anymore. I wish to did. God knows I need it. Y'all pray for me. I need help. But anyway, there she sat. And so the light was red, and then it went to amber, and then it went to green. Well, I was ready to go, but she didn't go anywhere. And so it went back from green to amber, back to red. So I sat there another little while. Well, it changed from red to amber to green again, and she didn't go anywhere. It went back through that same routine again, and finally, now I'm with the falling off my teeth, and smoke went to coming out of my ears. And so I finally just reached up, and I said, "Okay, lady, move it or lose it." I was about to have a road rage. Before God, I looked over there, and there said a deacon of one of the churches in my that I serve right there in Boaz. He's sitting right here, and I said, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" Listen, I got out of there, man. I was gone. I tell you, well, let me tell you something. I delight, surely, in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in that. It means so much to me today. But I'll tell you right now that there's a nature about me that oftentimes, when I would do good, evil is always present. It's there. It creeps out. And so many times, I find myself, my little boy one day, I've been listening to so many folks is problems at the courthouse one day. Let me tell you how this is, and I confess it with shame. I was there one day, and so I'd come in from the courthouse, and I'd listen to everybody. There's some lady came in there and chewed me out about something I didn't have a thing to do with, and I couldn't have done anything about it all. And so she walked in there, and then I listened to her about 30 minutes, and then I came home. I just locked my door and told the girls I was going home, and so I got home. My little boy came up and asked me something, and I just chewed him out. I really did. I just chewed him out. And I tell you, I got to studying about it, and I felt just about that high. I really did. And I went into my bedroom, and I sat down, and I buried my face in my hands, and I wept over what I'd done. I really did. That's the truth. And I looked up, and now the little fellow stood in the door. And I said, "Come here, son." And I got him up in my lap, and I said, "Daddy's sorry." I said, "I didn't mean to." He said, "Daddy, I sure do love you, but don't you never talk to me that way again." Now, I say all that to say this. It just crept out. It did, and I tell you, so many times, I don't know whether you're guilty of that or not, but I'm guilty of taking out some things on some folks that are innocent victims. I've done it. But Paul says here, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law." You hear? Now, there's that principle of sin that dwells in you. But here he says, "I see another law," another principle. Then he says, warring, he calls this a warfare now. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." And he says this, "and bringing me," what? "Into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And then he examines himself. "Listen, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver. Now, Paul, you know, the Romans had a strange way of dealing with a criminal. If this man willfully committed murder, oftentimes, it's not true all the time, but oftentimes one of the punishments was that they would put that dead body, stand that dead body, and they would bind that dead body to the man that did the murder. They would bind that man with metal bands to the, just like this, face to face. And that, wrist to wrist, waist to waist, that man that committed a willful murder would have to bear the weight of that body. And oftentimes the decay and the stench of that body would be just almost unbearable. And Paul experiences that here and lays down this principle and says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Friends, I'll tell you this today. You have a law in your members that if you've been born by God's grace by direct operation of the Holy Spirit, you have a law in your members that delights in the law of God after the inward man. But there's another principle of that that is constantly at warfare. Two wills, two natures, and two desires are constantly at warfare, one with the other, one principle against the other. You know, a whole lot of folks have the idea that when you're born again, God completely takes out that old nature. Let me tell you right now, friend, when you're born again, when that experience comes, God doesn't take out that old nature. He gives you another nature. Another nature. He infuses into this old man. And you remember this, that this man, this individual that stands here before you, is the object and the subject of salvation. It's this man that God does a work on. It's not just the spirit in the man. It's this man that God does the work on. And Paul preached it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in what? In earthen vessels. That the excellency of the glory might be of God and not of us. Now I'm going to tell you this today. When God does a work upon you, he doesn't take out that old nature. That old nature's there. That's the reason that we have that warfare. But I'll tell you this also. There's another nature there. That rule of action, that principle. Let me just give it to you like this. You know, about 2 years ago, Boeing was developing an airplane that was would carry 1,000 passengers plus their baggage. And it was going to be the biggest airplane in the world. And they demonstrated that thing out in Texas. And when he taxied out to the end of the runway, he began to do what was necessary to get that thing off the ground. Now, I'm not going to ride on it. I don't want to be on that thing. I want to tell you. But I'll tell you, the law of gravity holds that thing down out there. But with the right forces, there is another law that supersedes the law of gravity called the law of aerodynamics. And because of the law of aerodynamics, that plane lifts off the ground and it'll fly from Texas to California because of the law of aerodynamics. Now, the law of gravity is still there, but there's another law that supersedes that law. And my friend, when God borns you again, you've got a law of sin in you, but there's another law that supersedes that law called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that law supersedes the law of sin and death. And thank the good Lord, my friend, that when God himself does that by direct operation of the Holy Spirit, it's that law of gravity is still there, but there's something within us that gives us that hope and consolation that even in our sinfulness, there is the wonderful grace of God that dwells in us. Amen today. What a grand message that is. Yes, sir. I'm satisfied with that great old message. One of the ladies, a member of our church, she runs a restaurant there at home, has been for many years. There's a man from Michigan came in there one day eating breakfast, and listen, all of us folks that really got the answers to all the problems, we meet up there about 7:30 every morning, and we work out all the problems around a loafer's coffee table there. We've been doing it for years, and I enjoy it, I confess. But anyway, this guy from Michigan came in there, and he's driving a truck, and he ordered breakfast. And so he told her what she wanted, and she brought it out. And so, you know, at home, when you order breakfast, you get grits. It don't matter whether you want them or not, you get them. And you know, she brought his breakfast out there and she bought him a bowl of grits. He said, what's this? He never seen grits in his life. He said, well, it's grits. He said, well, I didn't order grits. She said, brother, grits is like grace. It comes whether you want it or not. Well, I want to tell you right now, that's how God does business. You hear me? Yes, sir. It comes whether you want it or not. Paul wasn't asking for grace, but it came whether he wanted it or not. There is that rule of action. There is that rule, that principle that Paul says, I delight in the law of God. It came to me when I wasn't seeking for it. And he obeyed. You hear me? Listen, there is an obedience that is above our ability to perform. You hear me? That's right. I remember one time, give me 4 minutes, Brother Raven. I'll quit. I'll quit. 4 minutes. Now listen to this. Don't nobody look at your watch now, because if you do, I'm going to add 30 minutes to the preaching. Don't look at your watch. I'll see you. Yes, sir. I got a good view of all of you. If you look at your watch, you're going to get 30 more minutes. So if you don't mean to do it here before 4 more minutes, you look at me. All right. Now, when this man began to come down, he began to preach, and as he began to labor in the kingdom of God, I'll tell you right now that there was that wonderful experience that he had of understanding and knowing that the grace of God came down, and the grace of God that gives us the ability to understand and to know the obedience of God. Now listen to this, obedience. There is an obedience that is above and beyond our ability to perform. Jesus Christ had just taught a multitude. He just taught a multitude. He stood in the ship. The multitude stood on the bank. Now he's going out in the ship. The Bible says he went to sleep on a pillow. On a pillow. Now why he needed a pillow, P-I-L-L-O-W, I don't know, but he had one. That's what the scripture says. He was asleep on a pillow in the hull of that ship. A storm came up. And these disciples, now this wasn't the first storm they'd seen. They were seafaring men. They were fishermen. This wasn't the first storm they'd seen, but evidently it was far and above anyone they'd been in recently. And they were very much afraid. And so no doubt they may have began to cast off some of the things that they had, but nevertheless they went down and they woke Jesus up. You know what they said? Carest thou not? Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know what Jesus went up on the deck of that ship and did? He looked out across that boisterous and stormy sea and he said this, peace be still. And immediately the wind and the seas were calm. Do you know what those disciples said? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey his voice? Now our Arminian friends tell us that obedience is giving the consent of a will to a fact. I'll tell you that won't work right there, will it? No, sir. No, sir. He says even the wind and the seas obey his voice. Did the wind and the seas have to give the consent of their will to make the voice of Jesus Christ effective? I say 1,000 times no. And I say this much today. When God implants in you that rule, that principle of grace, you don't have to give the consent of your will in order that the voice of God Almighty be effective. He does that independent of the preached word. He does that independent of your will. Somebody told me one time, I love you old Baptist, but y'all believe that God will just drag a man to heaven kicking and screaming where he wants to go or not. We don't believe in such a thing as that. You know why? I'll tell you what we believe. We believe this, that God makes us a willing character in the day of his power. God makes us a willing character. God wills against the will of the sinner and brings him into that close relationship with him. Now, I close with this. I saw you look at your watch. You got 30 more minutes now. You got it. All right. No, I'm not. I didn't see her look at the watch. Here we go. I'll tell you, when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, and you know, the Bible tells me this, and this principle, you notice this. This principle, Lazarus been dead 4 days. Lazarus been dead 4 days. All right, the body, the metamorphosis of changing form is taking place. The bodies began to rot. Jesus told those disciples, and Jesus was told, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know what Jesus said? Listen to this. Listen to this, John 11:3. He says this, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Somebody said, you mean to tell me sickness can be to the glory of God? This one was. This one was. You can think what you want to. If you call that fatalism, you can call it that. The Bible says that. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, Jesus was 16 furlongs from Bethany. He was as Bethany and Jerusalem is 16 furlongs apart. A furlong is 606 feet. Jesus was less than 2 miles from where Lazarus was. He could have walked over there in less than 30 minutes, but he stayed away 4 days for a reason. He stayed away for... Jesus doesn't do things by accident. He does it on purpose. Every time a sinner saved, saved on purpose. Every time the gospel's preached, preached on purpose. God doesn't do business by accident. But here, he went over there and he said, now, they began to talk about this man being sick. Jesus told him he's asleep. Well, Lord, if he sleeps, he does well. Finally, he had to give him some plain language. He told him plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. And you know, those disciples, evidently, they'd understood that those Jews had wanted to put him to death a few days before that. And he said, why, if you go there, Lord, they'll put you to death. And you know that melancholy personality that Thomas had, and I think he suffered some undue criticism along the line. But this man called Thomas said, well, if he goes, we'll just die with him. We'll go with him. Listen, Thomas was a fella, if they wasn't something wrong, he'd hunt something wrong. That's the kind he was. He had that personality. My mother's like that. Bless her heart. If there's not something wrong, she'll hunt something wrong. Oh, I love Mama, but she's just that way. Anyway, Thomas had this kind of thing. Thomas said this now, if he dies, we'll just die with him. Got over there. Do you know what the Bible says? That those sisters came out over there. And in John chapter 11, and I close with these thoughts. John chapter 11, the Bible says this.
Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. I can't preach on that. There's a lot of preaching in it. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. You know, that's a Bible truth. No man ever died in the presence of Jesus while Jesus lived. Somebody says, what about the thieves on the cross? Jesus died before they did. Jesus died before they did. No man died in the presence of Jesus while Jesus lived. Lord, if he'd have been here, our brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he'll give it unto thee. 7 years ago, I was called to come down to Boaz, Alabama, to the hospital. Called me one night, and I said, Brother Ricky, our mother's at the point of death. I said, come to Boaz. I got up about 2 o'clock in the morning, put on clothes, started to Boaz. A little place called Geraldine, Alabama, in the lower end of my county. I was driving about 75 miles an hour, and a policeman pulled me over. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, he looked at my life and said, Mr. Harcrow, where are you going in such a hurry? I said, I've got to go to Boaz to the hospital. The lady's at the point of death. They called me to come. He said, look, he said, I know you're in a hurry, but he said, I want you to slow it down. He said, if I let you go and not write your ticket, will you slow it down to 55? I said, no, sir, just as quick as I get to your side, I'm going to drive 75 again. You know, it looked like it shocked him because I told him the truth. But I'll tell you, he said, I wish my preacher thought that much of me. He said, just go on, I'll call him, tell him you're coming. Well, anyway, when I got down there, the lady was already dead. And I couldn't have done a thing about it if I'd have been there. Not a thing. But I want to, because she was out of my reach, you hear me? I want to tell you, Lazarus was not out of the reach of Jesus. Lazarus was not out of the reach of Jesus. Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, listen to this, I am the resurrection. Oh, what a statement. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Let me tell you right now, my friend, some of these days you all may live to read in some kind of a publication that Elder Ricky Harcrow died on such and such a day. I'll tell you, when you read it, don't you believe it. This old body's going to die and it'll decay, but I want to tell you there's something about me that doesn't sleep and doesn't die. You hear me? That's right. It's called a soul. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's something about me that doesn't die. There's something about me that takes its flight immediately back to the heavenly world. And that's the reason Genesis 35 and 18 said about the death of Rachel. He says this, as her soul was in departing before she died, something departs out of this body when we die. That's right. Thy brother shall rise again. We know he'll rise again in the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. To make a long story short, that's hard to do. They come to the tomb. Jesus says, where have you laid him? It wasn't for Jesus' information. He knew where it was. It was for their examination, you see. Where have you laid him? You know, he's in the tomb. Lord, by now he stinks. And then there 4 days, the bodies began to decay. Jesus prayed to the Father. He didn't pray to the Father. Father, you've always heard me. I'm not praying for me. I'm praying that when I pray, these others might hear me and they may know that I came from you. That's the reason Jesus prayed. Didn't pray for his own benefit. It was for those that stood by there. Roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. Jesus said this with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Did he say, preachers, y'all go there and do the best you can? Lazarus dead. This wasn't a resuscitation. It was a resurrection. You hear me? There's a big difference. Now, that preacher might give him some kind of artificial respiration and might have brought this man back if he wasn't dead. But I'm going to tell you, this man was dead. The odor belched out of that tomb. They understood that he was dead. And Jesus said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. What did Lazarus say? Wait a little longer, please, Jesus? No. That wasn't it, was it? But immediately that man that was the object and direction of the voice of the Son of God responded. He didn't give the consent of his will to the word of God, but he obeyed with an obedience that was above and beyond his ability to perform. And that's how God does it to you today. That's how God did it to Paul. That's how God did it to Abraham in the era of the Chaldees. And that's how God does it to the infant and the adult. He's never had but one way of salvation from beginning to end. He speaks, we respond, and thank the good Lord. Then he told those preachers what to do. He said, loose him and let him go. That's what the gospel's for, isn't it? Loose him and let him go. Thank the good Lord today that we can understand these blessed truths, and I trust today that it means more to us today than it ever has, and it does to me, and I stand right there today. I'll rest my case. May God bless you, my prayer. Brother Ray. I preach long enough.
God bless you. Brother Rick has just proved his text that there's a law in him that wars against He said he's going to preach 5 minutes, preach longer than that. I looked at my watch and he didn't preach 30 minutes, so he missed it both ways. But that's all right. It was mighty good preaching. Both sermons have been very instructive, been very good this afternoon, and I do promise that I'm not going to promise you the number of minutes. I'm just going to promise you that it won't be too long. But I do need your prayers that you might remember me while I am before you. The Apostle Paul does describe in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans that human nature that he has that gives him so much trouble and gives us so much trouble as God's children while we're here in the world. And I've often thought that, you know, sometimes we find someone say, I've got something good to tell you, I've got something bad to tell you. Which one won't hear first, you know? Well, here in this particular text, in most of this seventh chapter, it's the bad things, but he closes and thanks Jesus, God through Jesus Christ as Lord. But then I think he's setting us up by divine inspiration for the eighth chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. He didn't say the gospel's made you free. He didn't say the church has made you free. He didn't say the evangelist has made you free. He didn't say belief, your faith has made you free. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. Now, but over in the seventh chapter, he says in that chapter that the law is spiritual. But he says, the trouble's not in the law, the trouble is in me. The law is spiritual. I'm carnal. Why? I'm sold under sin. Amen. Who sold him? Adam sold him. Amen. And all mankind under the condemnation of the law of sin and death. And no stream has ever been able to rise above its fountain. And so we sinned in Adam. And we can't raise ourselves back above that condition that he placed us in the early morning of time when he transgressed God's just and holy law. But he says, the law is spiritual, but the trouble is in me. I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. That is, the flesh of mankind did not have the power, did not have the ability to keep that perfect law that God required. But God said it's got to be kept. No man without holiness, no man will see the Lord's face. And what does it take for us to be holy? It takes perfection, nothing less than perfection, and Jesus Christ made us perfect. If you remember in the, what is it, the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, about verse 14, he says, for he hath by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. Yeah. Now, he's talking before then, in the 9th chapter, about all the plurality of offerings that was made under the law. But they could never atone for sin. But he said, Jesus, just by one offering. And one is enough if it's the right kind. And of all the offerings that had been made before the Lord Jesus came, there was not one or all of them combined that ever removed sin, my friends. It only reminded them that they were sinners. And that is what we're told in the first part of that 10th chapter. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never, how long is never, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the coming thereunto unto perfect, for then would they have not ceased to be offered. If they could have perfected the one that the offering was being made for, then there would have been no use next year and 1,500 years to make it offered if they could have perfected it. But when he had by himself purged, that sounds like to me he didn't have no help. When he had by himself purged or cleansed us from our sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as a sacrificial offering, he has been sitting there for 2,000 years as we count time. And every blood sacrifice that's been made since that time has been a mockery in the sight of God, saying that sin was not atoned for. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it cleansed his people from their sin. No wonder Paul could say, I'm a wretched man. I'm walking around with a dying body. And who's going to deliver me? Did he say, oh, wretched man that I was? Well, he was wretched in the past, but he was still wretched because he had that nature about him. What was the television host that said he wasn't a wretch? He just didn't know he was. Maybe didn't. A lot of people don't know they're wretches. Like the turtle, you know, the boy cut his head off of a fella coming along, he's still a snapping. He says, poor thing, he's dead, don't know it. Yeah, and that's the way that a lot of people are in the world today, friends. They're dead and they don't know they're dead. But for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. And brother, let me tell you something. If you've been made from free from the law, you're not bound by that law. You're not under that law anymore. You've been raised above that law. And how can you sin to the extent that you'll ever be placed back under it?
Yeah.
He's abolished that law. He's made me free from the law of sin and death for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's not practical, my friends. That is fundamental.
Yes, sir.
That is very fundamental, that he's made me free from the law of sin and death. No wonder we can't. Now, we sin every day, don't we? I just told you how he told a story up here a while ago about how long he's going to stand. we prove that over and over. Well, now he'll be just as bad on me as I am when he gets the chase. He'll get even with me, I guarantee you. As those of you who weren't here last night, Brother Rick and I have been knowing each other a long, long time and been good friends and all. And I'm telling you, friends, yes, we look at the human nature. We look at our humanity. We look at what we are in Adam. And I'm going to tell you something. You can't appreciate what you are in Christ until you see what you are and have been in Adam, friends. How can you appreciate the doctrine of election and predestination until you see yourself without it? Election and predestination ain't never cut nobody out. That's what cut you in. It all was cut out. Had it not been, I received a letter from a denominational preacher one time when I was preaching over the radio, and he said, listen to you every Sunday morning. I was surprised at that he is listening to me, but he is listening to me to condemn what I was saying, I have no doubt. He says, a lot of people believe in what you're saying. I said, hallelujah to that, but as I read the letter, it says, especially over around Rebecca. Well, he's building me up. But he says, what you're preaching, because of your preaching, people believe it, they're going to hell on the account of it. I said, oh, Lord, how pitiful. You know, but he says, you're preaching that some were elected to heaven and some to hell. Some were predestinated to heaven and some to predestinated to hell. And, brother, we didn't have to be elected to go to hell. We, our condemnation, in our sinfulness, it's your sins that have separated you from your God. But we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. I know that has reference in that particular instance to the Gentiles coming in, but Jews and Gentiles, we're all made nigh by the blood of Christ, who loved us and gave himself as a ransom for the sins of all the elect family of God, and not one was left out, my friends. If you could prove that one that he shed his blood for will go down to an eternal woe and misery, you can prove that none, that he saved none from their sin. Oh, Brother Pat Bird, one of my old fathers in the ministry, he said, if one is sent to hell that Jesus died for, he says, when Christ come back, he'll ramshack hell to get him out of there. Yeah, Brother Pat, I've heard him say that. But the trouble is, he's not going to have to ramshack hell, is he? But, he says, death and hell give up their dead, won't he? And be cast into the lake of fire. And all over there in the book of Revelation. So here's a bad part of our condemnation because of sin. But if there can be no condemnation, what is the results of that? Turn to the last part, 8th chapter. If there can be no condemnation, there can be no separation.
Yeah.
Who shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord? And then he names many things, and then he uses a catch-all. In case I've left something out, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Peter, I'm fixing the clothes. I ain't gonna tell a story like he did. Over. I'm gonna quit picking on you. The Apostle Peter, in the first chapter of 1 Peter, he lays this beautiful foundation upon which the hope of the child of God rests. And all of our hope rests in those words and those truths that the Apostle Peter gives. And he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Then he tells them that great persecutions and troubles and trials is going to come in their life. But this ought to be a good foundation for you to stand on when these persecutions and trouble. America's in great trouble today. Probably as great a trouble that we'll ever know. I hope that we'll ever know in our lifetime. This great disaster happened September the 11th. And other things that are going on. But I'm telling you, God's still in control. Let us not lose sight of the fact that God's still on his throne. And having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, those bodies that were cremated, those bodies that were blown to bed, that'll never be identified, don't know where the human parts are. I'm telling you, there's one that knows.
Amen.
Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. May God bless you, is our prayer for his name's sake.
Thank you, Brother. Thank you, Brother. Thank you. Thanks so much. It's a delight to be able to believe from the heart in the effectual grace. Now, so many of God's people do not believe in effectual grace.
Yeah.
They do not believe that grace is effectual, but that it's an offer and man can take it or leave it. Well, when we look into the Word of God, we see what these brethren have been talking about, the depravity of man, that there is none that doeth good, no, not one.
Yeah.
That man, by nature, does not desire fellowship with God. In fact, he despises God.
Yeah.
He abhors the things of God. And no man can persuade him to love God. But aren't you thankful that effectual grace enters into the picture and intervenes in our lives and the lives of all the children of promise, the elect of God, and there is something that is raised up in us that is dead and sin, our spirit, the spirit of man. Now, he does change that. And it is a perfect change.
Yeah. Yeah.
It is a change far beyond any change.
Yeah.
That when the voice of Jesus Christ speaks, we live.
Yeah.
We hear and live. And we have eternal life.
Yeah.
Now, that's what makes a person have a desire for fellowship with God. You find me a person that wants fellowship with God, that calls upon the name of God from his heart, and I'll show you a child of God that's already been called effectual. It's called irresistible. That's what it really is, because man doesn't resist that. He can't, because the power is more powerful than that man, and that man is raised up from death. The life in Jesus Christ. I heard a Presbyterian preacher this week. I was coming around Piney Forest and I had a radio on and he was preaching that.
Yeah.
I tell you what, I like to shout it for joy. I mean, he didn't mess it up at the end. He left it just like that God is 100% the Savior.
Yeah.
And there's no merit in the sinner. And there's nothing he can do, and God does it irresistibly by his grace, and that's where faith comes from. He even had that right. I couldn't believe it, but he did. He said it. That faith is the result of the work of grace in the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Man already has life before he has faith. Now there's some people that really believe that, but they don't want to be identified with old Baptists.
That's right. Yeah.
But I tell you what, if a person really believes in irresistible grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, I want to be among the people who really believe that, rejoice in it, and walk in it, and love it, and want to live in it all the days of their life under the sound of the gospel. And if you in your heart believe that, believe in the Lord Jesus, believe that this is the way, and God has beckoned you to walk in it, as we sing number 423, will give you the opportunity to come if you feel in your heart the desire to follow Jesus Christ and have a home to serve. Number 423.